back to my roots.
Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and then if you want to, and Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at both of those passages today. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we have somebody that will pass out a Bible. Just raise your hand, and we'll get that to you today. If you have not been here over the last couple weeks, we've started this year, starting last week, with a study that we're going to do called Core 52, and it's based on a book by a guy named Mark Moore. And based on a book is loosely, really it's based on the Bible, the 52 core verses of the Bible that will, if we will study through this individually and then as a church corporately, it will raise our Bible IQ and we will know God's word by default, know God better at the end of this year. So we also have, you should have gotten, when you came in, a little bookmark. So we have some of these books if you would like to pick one of those up. I think they're costing us about $14. We're selling them for $10 back here just to get back a little bit of that money so we can buy more books. And so you can also get the book on Amazon, or I found it today, this week. It's on iBooks, so if you want to download it digitally, I think it's also on Kindle. So anyway, here's a bookmark. You can't use that in your iPad. It doesn't work as good in your iPad. But if you have a hard copy, you can use it there. And it also gives the schedule of which chapter we're going to be in each Sunday on the back of this, so if you want to follow along there. And I just truthfully believe that if we will fully engage in this process and studying God's word together, then it's going to be good for our families. It's going to be good for us individually. It's going to be good for commitments to deepen, leaders to emerge, families studying together, small groups, sort of having conversations together as we learn and grow together. So last week we started through this book, and we went from chapter 1, and the idea was getting back to the beginning, the genesis of all things. And so we talked about the existence of this world and what that means for us. We sort of took a swing at a couple core questions that maybe we ask ourselves as human beings in this world. Questions like, why am I here, right? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why? What is this all about, right? And to answer that, we kind of went back even further to say, well, who created this world? And we concluded that the Bible worldview is this: if we were created by a loving God, then that gives us purpose, and that purpose and intentionality gives us value. So I want us to think about that idea as we kind of springboard into the rest of this study and even what we're going to talk about today. But which do you think gives us more value? If we're here by a loving God's design and purpose, or if we just arrived in this world by chance? Now, I know that secular schools and our culture wants us to believe that our existence is a result of what I'll call happenstance, right? That somewhere a billion or so years ago, some existing cosmic stuff banged together. You following me? And life began. That's what sort of the secular worldview wants us to believe. And then after a long, long time, we've now evolved from the most primitive life form into what you see today, and even us as humans. Now, if this worldview is true, you know what it does? It puts all of the emphasis on us as individuals, right? It means that our value is intrinsically rooted in the natural selection process, the survival of the fittest. And those who are naturally engineered to excel will rise to the top, and those who are weaker are trampled. That's survival of the fittest. So in this worldview, our value is up to us. It's really very looking at ourselves and our culture to decide. But with a biblical worldview, which is what I'm trying to kind of help us understand and tell you, this is what I believe, what our church believes. With a biblical worldview, we all have value. We don't have value just because we're stronger, faster than someone else, right? Everyone has value because God has purposed us. God has created us and purposed us. Have you ever thought about how individualistic our society and culture has become? You can get everything now in single-serve packaging, right? Pop-Tarts, single-serve packaging. You can get cereal. You no longer have to get a family version of that. You can get just a one cup just for you. You can get, this will blow your mind. I don't know if you know this, but you can get a single-serving mac and cheese cup. You don't have to include anybody else. You can have your own little mac and cheese cup. Put it in the microwave. Try not to leave it in there too long, as has happened at our house. Smoke happens and that kind of thing. You can have your own little thing. You can have a prepackaged individual meal in the frozen section, right? And it's not just what we eat or how we consume things. It's also how we consume media, right? When I was a kid, there was one TV in our house, and I'm old enough to remember that the first TV we had was a black and white. And it did a lot of this, like the picture would do that. You know what I'm talking about? Like just look crazy, you know, and you'd have to go up and mess with rabbit ears. It would kind of, we have some of those in our house. We're trying to get back to the old style of getting TV. But and so if that one TV was on and someone was watching something, our whole family gathered together and watched that same show, right? Shows like The Dukes of Hazzard, great American show, right? Actually, we weren't allowed to watch that at my house. We watched Little House on the Prairie. Great, terrible show. But now we consume everything in single-serve options, right? On our own devices, sometimes in different rooms of the house, connected to the same Wi-Fi, sometimes at the same dinner table, we're all on our devices looking at different things, consuming media or TV that way. You know what? The same thing's true in church. It's become very sort of self-serve and packaged for individuals. We do a live stream. We're live right now. Are we worldwide? Can we be worldwide? We're going to say we're worldwide right now. There are people watching, and they're isolated from us because maybe they have something going on, or maybe they're out of town, and we're glad for them to join us, but they're watching it all by themselves. We made it available in a single-serve packaging. We read our Bibles devotionally, which means we get together, we sit down and read by ourselves and think about what God's doing. But in Bible times, reading the Bible was a community event, right? Just about every book in the New Testament was written to a certain Christian community, not to an individual. And it was all consumed in the New Testament together in community. We invite people to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And there is truth in that idea. But we're not called into a personal so much relationship with God as much as we're called into a kingdom, right? Where we are the body together, different parts of the same body, living in community. Communion has become very individualized. You know, the word communion comes from the same root as commune. It's something that we do together, right? In the early church, it was called a love feast, where the early church would come together and have this beautiful time of remembering Christ and being together. And so we flipped the script a little bit today, and Greg led us through a time of communion that our intention was to make it more family, more community-oriented. We ask you to pick up the tray and serve someone behind you. And it was a little awkward. I mean, there was a lot of people in the room. And first service, I did a little dance with Tracy over here at this table. We didn't know what we were doing, you know. And but it was, you know what I did? We smiled at each other, right? How many times have you ever smiled at somebody during communion? Well, I did this morning. It was awkward, but it was cool. And so we did that intentionally to get us out of the rut of everything is about me. And it's all about what I get, because I don't think we were ever intended to do this alone. I believe we were created to exist, to love, and to learn, and to grow together in community. So let's go back to the beginning, back to the source, back to the roots of everything, the book of Genesis, and let's talk about how God created us first out of community. If you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 1, let's look at that first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we were created out of community. Last week we talked about the idea that God being one God has three distinct roles or personalities or attributes: Father, Son, and Spirit, right? One God, three different ways that God interacts with us. And because God is everywhere at all times, he can still be one God and still reveal himself in three different ways. We call that the Trinity or the Godhead. So here in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Let us, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, make mankind in our image." So the fact that we're made in God's image, does that make us gods? No. That means that we are given some of the attributes of God. We are like God in some ways. Now, more than any other creature that God made, we are the crown jewel because no other creature is talked about being made in God's image. So why would God create us? Does he need us for some reason? No, I think God is fully complete and self-sufficient. He doesn't necessarily need us, but hear me out. God created us to reveal his glory. How? Well, we're made in his image. And so part of our identity and part of our worth and purpose is to live out and to reveal God's glory in our lives. In the same way that we look at the earth and see God's fingerprints, we talked about last week, when we look at mankind, when we look at each other, when we see a baby, we see God's image. Now, I'm often told how much I look like my dad. If I go back home to where I grew up in southern Delaware, often people who knew me and that I grew up with and knew my family, they will always say, "Oh, you look so much like your dad." And I always say the same thing. Well, he was a handsome guy, you know. But in the same way that I look, I am the image of my dad, right? His legacy and part of him lives on in me, though he has passed away. He lives in me because I look like him. I have some of his attributes. We are too made in God's image. So if God created us out of community, then it's also true that we were created to live in community. We were never meant to be alone in this world. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So God creates Adam, the first man, puts him in the garden called Eden. And out of all of the things that God made during the creation process, it's the first time in chapters 1 and 2, throughout all of the things that God made, the universe, the stars, the sun and moon, the animals, it's the first time that God says something. He says, "It's not good." If you look through the first chapter of Genesis, there's six times that God looks at what he has made and says, "It is good." Then after everything has been made, he looks out at the totality and says, "Not only is it good, it's very good." And God puts Adam in the garden and gives him the task of naming all of the animals. And in my mind's eye, you know, here they come by, different animals together. Here's, and Adam looks at this thing and says, "Oh, that's an elephant." And that was its name. He looks at this creature and says, "That's a monkey." That was its name. There's a dog. There's a cat. I don't know where he came up with hippopotamus, but there's a hippopotamus, you know. And as the animals came by, God noticed that for every other animal, there was male and female, but for Adam, the Bible says, no suitable helper was found. So God puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib from Adam's side, and forms a woman and names her Eve. One time during creation, God looks at what has been made and says, "It's not good." He says, "It's not good for man to be alone." Now that word "alone," the Greek equivalent of that word found here in Genesis 2 is the word "baldad" in Greek. And it means to withdraw or be separate, be isolated. And it has a military sort of connotation. It has the idea of an army straggler, someone sort of being left behind. So when I read this and I see God say it's not good for man to be alone, what I see in my mind's eye is it's not good for man to be withdrawn, to be isolated, to be separated from his unit. See, it's God's intention from the very beginning that man would live in community with others. Now, I don't know why God waited to create Eve. Maybe he wanted to get Adam's attention. Maybe it was so that Adam would recognize that the other animals had male and female, and he didn't. And so I don't know if it was he wanted to get our attention, right? But for whatever reason, God created a perfect mate for Adam in the form of the first woman, Eve. Because we're not supposed to do. We weren't created to do life alone. Now, we can substitute other things, but we're made to live in community with others. From that first union came the very first family, and from that family came all mankind. So not only did God create us to out of community, to live in community, but he created us for community. Look at verse 21 and following. Verse 21 says, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that was why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." You see, in our radical individualism, it's denying our true identity, who we were created to be. God created us out of community to live in community and for community. Have you ever heard the phrase, "We were not made to live in rows, but we were made to live in circles"? Have you ever heard that? Right, this morning is good, right? We come here together and we worship, we pray, we come in, though we sit in rows, don't we? And we participate in the experience. We look in this direction, I look in yours, and we get what we can from the service and we put into what we can. We worship God together corporately. But I think we're actually made not to live in rows and do life in rows, but in circles. Let me do a little bit of a plug for small groups. Where we can look across the room to somebody who's trying to do the same thing we are, live this life and follow God, right? Our small group starts like this. We have a standing rule. Once you come to our house one time, the door will be open and you just come on in, right? The first time you can knock because you don't know if we have a dog, but we do, but Otis wouldn't hurt you, so. And so you come on in and we're typically gathering in the kitchen, and at our house, someone might bring a snack or we might have something, but we always have coffee. And so we'll drink a cup of coffee together and we stand around for a while and we just talk in a circle. We just love each other. We talk, find out about each other's lives. We joke each other a little bit and we just enjoy it, right? We just enjoy it. Then we move into our den and we sit down again in a circle and we talk about God's word. And my favorite time is when we look across that circle. And we have a rule in our small group. Not every small group has this rule, but in our small group, our rule is, as much as we'd love to sit here and pray about every world event, and Lord knows we need to pray for this world and our country and our president and all those involved in our military, and we want to do that. And our small group, we want to pray for the person we're looking at. What's going on in your life? Because you know what we do? We disengage from the circle when we make it about somebody who's not in the circle. And we do that to protect ourselves, don't we? Like, it's easier to pray about Aunt Sally's dog that went missing because he ran off with the cat. You know, like, that's easier to do than it is to look somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, "Hey, man, what can I pray for you for? What's going on in your life?" You know what's even more powerful? When someone looks across at me and says, "Dave, how can I pray for you?" And so we do. We spend time praying for each other in a circle. Nothing wrong with sitting in rows. We wouldn't get everybody in here if we were one big circle. It would take half of this side of town, you know? So we need this time together. It's good to come together. But we need a place where we can be in a circle, where we can stand around in the kitchen and have a conversation, where we can ask about each other's kids and really care about what's going on, where we can learn together and from each other. We can pray for one another. So let me give you this bit of homework. This week, it's the first week of this semester, I want you to find a circle. For us, we call them small groups. Find a circle where you can get introduced to some other people and get about doing this life together instead of in self-service situations and packaging. See, Mark Moore, who wrote this book, says this: without the circles God placed us in, we'd have a shrunken view of self and a self-absorbed view of our purpose and place. Man, I see that happening. Right? In our world, I see that most everybody is only concerned about themselves. When it really comes down to it, most people do what's right for themselves exclusively most of the time, don't they? What if we said, hey, we're in this together, we're in a circle together, let's work on this life together. So God creates Eve from the rib of Adam, and when he wakes up and sees her, you know what he does? He breaks into a song. Now, it doesn't say that he sang this song, but in my mind's eye, it was like a Disney movie right there, you know? He wakes up, and there's this beautiful woman, Eve, there in front of him, and he sings this song, and I'm not going to sing it, but he said, now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. There was an instant connection. There was now someone like him in this world for the first time. For the first time, Adam sees someone besides himself. Literally, there's now two people when there was one. See, when we live in individualistically self-packaged things and places and do things all for that, you know what we're doing? We're living in this world alone. It's like we're Adam and nobody else is here. We're only concerned about that one person. But when we pick our heads up, it should bring us joy because God has created us, each other, to live together in this world. I see some of these same truths played out in the New Testament. Right? God created us out of community to live in community and for, right? Now Adam is living for Eve. So let's look at Luke chapter 19. Let's bring it into the New Testament, and let's read another story, one that maybe you grew up listening to or hearing in Sunday school or in children's church. It's the story of Zacchaeus, and I'm not going to sing that song either this morning. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It said, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, there's a couple things that make Zacchaeus somewhat of a social outcast. First of all, he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were hated by the locals because they worked for the Roman government that was sort of occupying Israel at the time. And so they were hated because they were hired by the Romans to collect taxes from the people. Now, there was no tax code or there was no W-2s back then, so the tax collectors would simply go get as much as they could from as many people as they could, and then when they had to pay their bill, whatever was left over, they got to keep. And guess what? They got wealthy. And it meant that they took advantage of their own countrymen to make a buck, and so they were hated. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, so he was kind of in management, right? And so they hated him even more because of that. So the common people didn't like him because he was a tax collector and didn't connect with him, because not only that, but because he was rich. And the rich people didn't like him because he was going to come get money from them at some point. Somehow word gets out that Jesus is coming to the area, and people clamor to get a view of Jesus. They're there to see Jesus, whom they had heard about. So Zacchaeus is not very tall, the Bible says. So he climbs up into a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now, this is where I want to kind of take a break from Luke 19 and make it sort of modern. See, have you ever noticed that we as Christians do some of the same things that these people were doing? In an effort to get what we need, In an effort to get a glimpse of Jesus, sometimes we elbow, unintentionally maybe, we elbow people out of the way, make it hard for somebody else. A couple weeks ago, I visited a church in Reno, Nevada, if you're from there. And my brother-in-law and his family live out there, and I'm just sort of that weird guy. When I'm not here, I actually like going to church and going other places. It's really fun for me to go to church and not have to do what I'm doing up here. You know, like, just go to church, and I love to do that with our family when we travel. So that Sunday, I actually went to church three times. I watched, because it was early, 9:30 is 6:30 on the West Coast, and so I watched our service here. It was the week that Kevin was, McNeil was here, and he spoke about planting a church in Goldsboro, and so I watched him with horror as he came across the stage with an axe towards someone, and so it worked out. If you weren't here, everybody's okay, and so I watched that one, and then a little later, I said, I'm going to go visit this other church across town, and Bonnie and the girls were getting ready for church that I went to later with my brother-in-law, and so I ran across town, and as I always do, I miscalculated how long it would take. I got there a little bit late, and the people were standing and singing. Now, listen, it's hard to find a seat, right? Look, this morning was kind of that deal. It looks a lot more full when everybody's standing than when you just, like, there's a lot, there's some room, there's some spots here today, and it's pretty full today. And there's always spots right up front, you know, like if you get here too late, then sorry, you guys got the front seat. But that was kind of me. I walked in, everybody's standing, people are singing, and I walked sort of down. I didn't realize I was walking down kind of the middle aisle to find a seat, because I like to kind of sit up front and really kind of feel and see what's going on. And so I walk up, and I see a lot of seats kind of in the middle of the row, but here's what we do, y'all. I'm gonna be truthful with you. We like to sit on the ends, right? And we like to give ourselves options. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this couple that I walked up to, so I walk up and this guy's in full-on Jesus mode. You know, like he's like eyes closed and I'm like, there's like 20 seats over here. And so I just put my hand on his shoulder and I give him the international sign for, can I get by and get a seat? You know, like that. You know, like, can I get down there? And he was kind of annoyed with me. You know, like I broke up his Jesus moment there for a second. And if he was annoyed, his wife that he tapped on the shoulder was downright angry about it. Like, if she could have, she would have shot fireballs out of her eyes and consumed me right there on the spot, like as some sort of judgment. And so it was just awkward, and I felt bad. The whole thing kind of made me laugh, you know, because I'm in ministry. It's like I see these things, you know, happen. Nobody's ever mad here, but I see that what people's tendencies are to sit on the ends, and then there are spots, and, you know, it's sort of human nature. It gives you options. I get it. In an effort to get close to Jesus, that couple, who I'm sure were great people, you know, I'm like, I'm making a judgment by one interaction with them. But from my perspective, in their effort to get close to Jesus, they were making it hard for anyone else to see him. That's kind of what was happening in Jesus' day with Zacchaeus. Now, what if I were not a Christian, showed up at church that Sunday? What if my life were a mess? I probably would show up a little late, right? What if in a last-ditch effort, I showed up at church and that's what I found? What if my impression of Jesus was seen through the eyes of those folks who couldn't give me just a little bit of space so I could see Jesus too? See, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be close to Jesus. Just don't do so in a way that makes it harder for someone else to see him too. See, I think as Christians, we should do everything we can to make it easier for people who don't know Christ to see him. Zacchaeus wants to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he has to climb a tree to do so. Look at verse 5. It says that when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. See how surprised the people are that Jesus wants to go to Zacchaeus' house? But Jesus has a way of seeing those who have the most need and are on the most outside, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. But Jesus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Did I say Jesus? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." See, this encounter with Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life. Not only did he repent and give the money back and pay back more than he owed, he found salvation. And that is what it's all about. Jesus' purpose, did you get that? Wasn't to cater to the crowd. Jesus' purpose was not to hobnob with the rich. Jesus says, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost." A couple things I want us to go home with today. First of all, Zacchaeus was lonely. Jesus goes to his house. Zacchaeus was not a part of the community, right? He was on the outside. Jesus validates him and brings him into community. And you know what Zacchaeus does? He does the right thing. Because of that, you know, how long do you think Zacchaeus had just been looked down upon and pushed to the margins and ridiculed and hated, right? Jesus says, "I validate you, I bring you in," and now he has community. And guess what he does? He responds in the right way. He repents and gives back to his community. And finally, Zacchaeus was hated, but Jesus embraces him. Where and with whom are you being Jesus to someone who's on the outside? How can we include as many people as we can in our circles? See, I think we're made in God's image. That means we're made out of community, to live in community, and for community. How good it is to know and to be known. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word and thank you for teaching us. And God, I just thank you for the story of creation, how it shows us that we're made in your image, and that means that we're made to live in and for community. None of us were made to do life alone. And so, Lord, I just ask that you impress that on our hearts and lives, that we not only get ourselves into good community in the circles with other Christians or those who are trying to follow you, Lord, but also invite others into those circles. And Lord, as our church continues to grow, I just pray we have more and more circles, more and more groups of people that are all about knowing you and loving each other. Love God, love each other, love the world. So God, I just ask for you to, even today, convict us, get us out of a little bit of our comfort zone, like during communion today, put us in circles, eyeball to eyeball, let us smile and love and pray for each other. Lord, I pray today that the people who can hear my voice in this room, all of us here in this room, would really consider, maybe some who would say, "I would never go to somebody's house," would consider today, go to our website. Lord, I'm praying this over this church today. Find a small group. Get in a circle. And Lord, I know there'll be some awkward times. I know some people have weird dogs like Otis. But Lord, just help us to love each other, to do life together, because we were never meant to do this alone. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rock bottom, rock bottom. I'm going back to my roots.